Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Blessed by the service so far. And feel that we're on good footing. My sermon this morning is, maybe you might think it's a social studies lesson or a civics lesson in high school or whatever, not sure what to label the content, but I've chosen to preach this morning, and the title of the lesson is The Kingdom of God and America. The Kingdom of God and America. Do they coincide? Is America God's nation? Is America a Christian nation? The love of America runs deep in our hearts. After all, we all came from our foreparents, all came from Switzerland, Germany, and Holland and so forth, and we were a persecuted people, and we came here because we were seeking religious liberty. And religious liberty is one of the core values of our country, the United States of America, and it's thrived here. There's many groups here, religious groups here in the United States of America that are here because of religious liberty. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful that we can live here. We can live here and we can go to church here this morning without fear of being persecuted. And we have a constitution that we're going to read that amendment of the Constitution here in just a little bit that guarantees our religious liberty. And we're very, very thankful for that. America is and was a safe haven for the severely persecuted kingdom of God in Europe and many other places. Now, I read the Voice of the Martyrs sometimes, and I read about places like North Korea and China and so forth, where in North Korea it is called treason to pray to God. You pray to the emperor in North Korea. So when you pray, then the school has prayer in the morning. They pray to the emperor. And well, we are so thankful that we can pray to God here in the United States of America because it's guaranteed by the Constitution, and it was built on that premise. There's a lot of people who are, Mennonite history is full and is dotted with martyrdom. In fact, the people of the old Anabaptist Mennonite people had what they called the theology of martyrdom. And the theology of martyrdom was that if you were a Christian, you could expect to be persecuted and die. And so that was the way they lived. Michael Sadler, an early Anabaptist leader, wrote this: "True believing Christians are sheep among wolves, sheep for the slaughter. They must be baptized in anguish and tribulation, persecution, suffering, and death, tried in fire, and must reach the fatherland of eternal rest, not by slaying the physical, but by slaying the spiritual." And therefore, they are Christians. Michael Sadler, soon after he wrote those words, suffered a violent death. He was his tongue was cut out, and there were flesh tongs put into his body, and he was drugged down the street, and he was still living yet, so they took him and tied him to a stake and burned him by fire. Atrocious death, a horrible death. And that's the way America exists, is because way over there, was a place for freedom. Across the Atlantic was freedom. So many of our foreparents traveled on a boat, came to this country for religious freedom. America was and is a truly unusual country, founded on the principles of religious freedom and liberty for all. We also experience here the right to a free and fair trial. That's written right in our Constitution. Now, our Constitution has recently been described by an intellectual lawyer as the greatest guarantee of freedom in the world. And we live here. We live here in the United States of America with probably the U.S. Constitution is probably one of the greatest documents outside of the Bible in the world. We have in the Bill of Rights, and also this is in the Constitution, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That is right in our laws. We can go to church. We are protected to go to church by the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. We can have the right of the people to peaceably assemble. And we can do that here this morning. And it's so precious and it's so wonderful for the masses of Christianity throughout the world. We are blessed indeed. In Ellis Island, in the Statue of Liberty, are these words. Statue of Liberty is the welcoming lady that stands there with her arm up, her torch, and holding a torch. And at her feet is these words, along with some other words. But it says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send those, the homeless tempest, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." That welcoming the masses of the world to our country. And that's where we live. A wonderful testament to the United States of America. America has the safeguards of its Constitution, which through the 250 years it has been in existence is highly regarded by its presidents and by the judicial system in this country. It's highly regarded. If you listen to constitutional debate and lawyers, they go back to the Constitution and they dig up and they find the amendment in the Constitution or the article in the Constitution, and they therefore rule by that. It is not something that is just in dusty shelf somewhere. It is what the law of the country is. It's guided, all other laws are guided by our Constitution. We have three branches of government that are checks on each other. We have the executive branch, which is the presidential, we know it as the presidential part of the government. And the legislative branch, which is the Congress, the two houses of Congress, both the Senate and the House of Representatives. And we have the judicial branch, and the judicial branch is headed up by the Supreme Court, and they rule according to their understanding of the law and what the law says. We have a wonderful nation that is, it's probably without equal in this, in the world. It is a unique nation built on the principle of religious freedom and ensured by the Constitution. We sing the song in our country. Now, I don't sing this song. I used to when I went to public school. This song, "Oh Beautiful," it's America the Beautiful, and some of the phrases go like this. "Oh beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." Now, I want to point out very quickly that there's some doctrinal error in there, and I want to point it out as I go through the message. But certainly America has been a powerhouse in the securing of freedom around the world. One of the things that America has done that no other country does, very few other countries do, is when they have a war, like World War I and World War II, and they bombed Russia and Germany, and they were reduced to rubble. Japan was destroyed by atomic bombs. The end of World War II. The United States went in there and rebuilt those places. Now, who else does that? Went in there and rebuilt them. Built them back up. Spent billions of dollars. And a lot of a lot of work went into that. A lot of technology and a lot of what America was sent back in there, and it's amazing. It is amazing how they do that. And there's many other things that America does. It influences the other countries and so forth. It is a beacon of a republic. Our government is a republic, in that it has representative government and so forth. But the burden of this message this morning is that we have a correct view of America and the kingdom of God. The right-wing evangelical movement of the past 30 years is influencing us as Mennonites to abandon our Mennonite belief that there is indeed separation of church and state. And I want to talk about that. I don't have time this morning to talk about that in depth, but I want to talk about what I see as a danger to us. The right-wing Republican, you might say, evangelical, headed up by the evangelical movement, embracing the Republicans and Donald Trump's agenda is something I see as a danger to our Mennonite belief that there are two kingdoms. These people espouse many principles that are good, but I believe there is a danger in this. I want to look now at the kingdom of God, and I'd like you to turn with me to Romans 12, and we're going to read some in Romans 13. And I could have went just about any place in the New Testament and found the first part of the sermon this morning is the nature of the kingdom of God. And I want to look at that in Romans 12. And then it jumps on into Romans 13, which most of us Bible scholars know that Romans 13 is Apostle Paul's and God's direction, how we should live under the government and be in subjection to the government and so forth in the New Testament era. Now, I'd like to start reading from Romans 12 and verse 14, and then go down through verse 7 in Romans 13. Did I say verse? Yeah, verse 14 of Romans 12. Bless them that persecute you, which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, so much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou should heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now jumping down into chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, Romans 13 is very interesting. The Apostle Paul says these words, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, how many of you know, you social studies students know, and Bible students, know who was the emperor of Rome at the time of the Apostle Paul?
Nero.
Nero was. What kind of a man was Nero?
Evil.
Evil? Okay. Nero was an evil man. He was an evil emperor. And he had his next younger brother killed because he was afraid that he was going to usurp the throne. So he killed him. Just imagine that, killing your brother. And he had problems with his mother one day, so he had her killed. So Nero was supposedly allowed the fires to be lit in Jerusalem and burnt Jerusalem down where many Christians were. And he sat on his balcony and looked out across the city of Jerusalem and just watched it burn. He was an evil man. He was evil, but the Apostle Paul says that he was ordained of God. That Nero was ordained of God. Therefore, whosoever therefore resisted the power, resisted the ordinance of God, that they shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Strong words, indeed. I mean, are we to really believe this, that we are to be in subjection to a man like Nero? Well, the Apostle Paul said so. He said we should be in subjection to him. In a few years, the Apostle Paul was killed by Nero himself. And the Apostle Peter was killed by Nero. Horrible deaths. And he wrote these words. But back to the nature of the kingdom of God. The nature of the kingdom of God is to bless them that persecute you. That's what it says in Romans 12. Bless them that persecute you. We all can think of the picture in the martyr's mirror. It's around different places of Wilhelm Rubin, I think, was the fellow's name, that was being chased by a hatchet man, a persecutor. He fell through the ice on the pond, and Wilhelm looked around, and he saw that he was having trouble back there, so he turned around and put his coat out there and pulled that man out of the water, out of peril. Bless them that persecute you. We don't know what persecution is like in our day. That's the nature of the kingdom. Do you weep with those that weep? Ah, that's very, very much something that we can do. The kingdom is to condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits, but condescend to men of low estate. The way of the kingdom of God is a broken, humble, condescending men to low estate. And we have no partiality. We love everyone, and we're broken. We don't pay back with evil to an evil insult. When someone says something bad about us, we don't respond. According to Romans 12, we live in honesty. We're perfect. We're men of integrity. We live in peace with each other. As much as it's in us, we live in peace. Do we? We don't take vengeance. We do good to our enemies. We overcome evil with good. Jesus says, come follow me and do these things. The nature of the kingdom of God is very different from the nations, from the nature of the nations of the United States of America and of this world. As good as the United States is, it is not part of, it is not a Christian nation. How many votes would you get if you were a presidential candidate and you stood up and had one of the planks of your run for president was that the United States wouldn't take vengeance on anyone? How far do you think a presidential candidate like that would get? We value our strong military. Our country does. We like F-16s that can go in there and take out people if they need to. Kill people. Bomb people. Those that are hindering us. The nature of the kingdom of God is very different than the nature of America. Do we win the elections by being the people of God? Well, of course not. We are a separated people. Does America look like, does the America you see up driving up and down the street look like Romans 12? Living in peace with each other and so forth. Is America a Christian nation? The question, has it ever been a Christian nation? Let's have an answer from the audience. Is America a Christian nation?
No.
Why not? Okay, all right. Is America a Christian nation? Or was it ever a Christian nation? Was it one day?
No.
Okay, I agree. The very foundation of our nation was started with the Boston Tea Party, a revolt against England, because we didn't want to pay tax. So a bunch of farmers got out there in the boat and they took a hatchet and they took those barrels of tea and they threw it overboard. That was the Boston Tea Party. And from there resulted the Revolutionary War, which revolted against English rule. Now, in the kingdom of God, we couldn't have done that. We couldn't have done that. That would have been against our Romans 12 constitution. Now, I want to just to give you some history lessons this morning. I just read the book Sidetracked. I don't know. How many of you read the book Sidetracked? From Gary Miller. It's a new book, just a new copyright. I recommend that I should buy everyone one and put it in your mailboxes. Get a book named Sidetracked by Gary Miller and read it. And here's what he says. And I want to read from him. When the kingdom of God is manifest, it's obvious. It looks like Jesus. But America as a nation has clearly never looked remotely like Jesus. There was nothing distinctly Christ-like about the way America was discovered, conquered, or governed in the early years. To the contrary, the way this nation was discovered, conquered, and governed was a rather typical, barbaric, violent, kingdom of the world affair. The immoral barbarism displayed in the early and subsequent years of the country was sadly pretty typical by kingdom of the world standards. The fact that it was largely done under the banner of Christ doesn't make it any more Christian, any more than any other bloody conquest done in Jesus' name throughout history, such as the Crusades and Inquisition and so forth. So we know that our nation is not a Christian nation, nor was it ever. Good as this country is, and as nice a place as it is to live, we cannot get mixed up by the evangelical emphasis around us that it is a Christian nation. Can the kingdom of God be mixed with nations of this world, much like Christianity says it is? Is it possible for a kingdom of God to be legislated by law? Now think about that. Can we produce the kingdom of God by making rules against, you might say, alcohol use, abortion, gay marriage? Should we be rooting for a conservative government to enact legislation that makes our country Christian? Should we be? Well, I say no. We're in a different kingdom. We're in a country. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We're on a mission. We're like living in an embassy. We want to go home. Would it work? Can we bring the kingdom of God by getting the right people in power? Should we vote to get the right people in power? To preserve this America that we all love? The 3 times divorced Donald Trump appointed 3 Supreme Court justices who are brilliant academics and are aware of conservative values. They believe in God. Does it work? Does it work for us to elect the right officials to get the right job done and make this a Christian nation? It's been tried. In fact, I want to talk about a couple places. One is in the couple places where this has been tried. And again, reading from Gary Miller's book. In 3013, Constantine, who was a Roman emperor, was rapidly consolidating his power. He had a dream one day of Christ, and he became a Christian. And the Roman Empire up until this point, in the most recent past, from 300 to 310, 312, had horrible persecution. Christians were hunted down and chased under Rome, and it was awful. They were killed. They were burned at the stake. They were had their heads chopped off. They were tortured on torture racks. There was all kinds of things going on, and the Christians knew that if they said they were going to follow Jesus, that they were going to probably suffer this kind of a fate. And along came Constantine, and he was a Christian, supposedly. This was wonderful news for the beleaguered Christians. The edict even stated that the property confiscated during the previous emperor was to be returned. Any prayer houses that had been burned or destroyed were to be rebuilt at government expense. It is hard to comprehend how this must have felt. Not only was the government acknowledging Christianity as a legitimate option, they were even making reparations for the past. The Christians, from being a persecuted minority, chased from place to place, and tested as social outcasts, they were now receiving official recognition. Things were definitely looking up. The fourth century was an amazing time of blessing for the Christian church. The brief period was a little like living in the United States of America today. Christianity is not the authorized religion, yet it is generally considered a respectable belief. Similar, the Constantine's edict didn't make Christianity Rome's official religion, but it did provide unprecedented approval. You could live out your faith without fear of being arrested or persecuted, much like the United States does. But this was just the beginning. When Constantine finally gained total control of the Roman Empire, he went much further. This is a period we should analyze closely. As Christians in the time of Constantine received what many Christians in America are longing for today. Constantine had a sincere desire to bless and promote Christianity. He improved places of worship, and he commanded that elaborate new edifices be constructed. Why should pagan temples outshine Christian churches anyways, was what he reasoned. Constantine's regime even paid the salaries of church leaders and exempted them from state and property taxes. He began promoting Christians to top positions of government, believing this would bring blessing upon the Roman government. This must have seemed like a dream come true. Christians now had the chance to rule. For years they had suffered at the bottom, a persecuted minority. Now they were on the top. But sad to say, and a lot of history is going into that, mixing church and state did little to better Constantine's government, but it did contaminate and corrupt and weaken the church. Long story short, it doesn't work to have a Christian government. Now, much more recent, over 100 years ago, during the time of World War II, Hitler was the Chancellor of Germany. And the Russian Mennonites went to Germany and seeking some freedom, and Hitler was there in the 1920s and 30s. He was inviting the Mennonites to come. Because the persecution of the Mennonites by the communists in Russia were very was very tough. And the Mennonites that came from Russia, they stood for principle. A lot of them stood for principle before they went to Germany. And here were four of their distinctive beliefs. One is they believed in baptism. They refused to hold public office. They refused to swear oaths. They were biblical non-resistant. And so Germany opened up the doors for them to come to Germany. And slowly but surely, they were assimilated into German culture. And finally, slowly by slowly, while they were in Russia, they could maintain the principles of non-resistance and believers' baptism. But slowly, as they were in a period of peace in Germany for a relatively long period of time, 20, 30 years, they were assimilated into German culture. And finally, then, when World War II came, why the Mennonite Church wrote this letter to Adolf Hitler. And it says this: "The church is grateful for the great uplift which God has given our people through your strength of will, and also pledges its enthusiastic willingness to cooperate with the building of our fatherland with the strength of the gospel, true to the motto of our fathers." For centuries, Mennonites had refused to swear oaths. However, to join the Nazi Party, they had to pledge loyalty to Hitler. They were granted an exception in some parts of Germany so they could participate in Nazi endeavors without ruffling their consciences. Well, we know what happened. We know that they were united with Hitler, and they supported Hitler, and they wrote letters of approval to Hitler. The Mennonites did. And we know what happened. 6 million Jews were exterminated by Germany in World War II. And the Mennonites were helping the Germans do this. It's proven that there were a lot of Mennonites that helped in the concentration camps and so forth. Today, joining forces with any government does not work. Separation of church and state is one of the cardinal doctrines of the Mennonite Church, and always will be, as long as it remains faithful. I would like to look just briefly at the biblical coexistence of the kingdom of God and America. Number one, be subject to the higher powers that are ordained of God. God has used nations for his purposes. When the policeman pulls up behind you with his blue lights on, don't get mad. Don't disrespect him. But respect him. Number two, be a living demonstration of the gospel that will produce a counterculture in America. Clearly understand that there is a separation between the kingdom of God and America. Apostle Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I saw, maybe I'm too picky, but I saw some conservative Mennonites wearing a flag emblem on their coat. Also saw some flags on pickups from Mennonites. Should that happen? Well, I say no. I say no. It's mixing the kingdoms. We need to realize also that thinking patterns are the first barriers to tearing down the two kingdom concept. And here I say that listening to commentators, and I've recently been convicted about this. I was in accountability meeting Wednesday night, and a brother said that he's just taken all the news apps off his phone. He said he don't know whether there's a Nikki Haley is still running for president or not. And I thought, truly, that is the way, that is a way that we can not be influenced by the thinking patterns that influences us. If we listen to right-wing commentators, Tucker Carlson or whoever it may be, we're going to end up buying into this thing of losing our separation and church and state, and we will eventually, like the German Mennonites, lose the principle of separation in church and state, and non-resistance will lose that. We need to watch it through the music we listen to, too. The news we watch, the music we listen to, we can access at a moment's notice, that has strong military connotations. And if you ever, I haven't been around them much, but if you ever listen to a military band play, you're convinced. You're convinced without a shadow of a doubt that America is a great country. There's something awesome about a military band. We need to remember, though, that God, the government, is God's minister. And they're doing God's sovereignty, they're doing what God wants them to do. We need to respect them. We need to honor them. We need to treat them with dignity. But God help us that we not get caught up in the mixing of the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world.